just turn in our Bible to Hebrews 11, and I think we'll start reading at verse 32 tonight. Verse 32, it says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, wax valiant in fight, turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Amen. Let's just go right to slide 33. I certainly have enjoyed the journey through Hebrews 11. I've been very encouraged as I look at all these different heroes of faith. As I mentioned, everybody's situation is different, but God honored faith in whatever situation they were in. And it lets us know that whatever we're facing, if we just approach God with the same faith, he will honor our faith in the midst of that. Some of these were very, very impossible circumstances, but nonetheless, God honored their faith and brought them through. So let's expect him to do the same for us. Here, I want to focus tonight, amen, on verse 37 through 39, and I'm 37 through 40, and we'll probably be bringing our journey to a close in Hebrews 11. All right, let's see here. Praise the Lord. So there's a statement here the prophet makes. Says, look at what Paul said in the book of Hebrews, 11th chapter, said, they were sawed asunder. And we talked about that last week. That was the prophet Isaiah that went through such a tremendous, tremendous trial. But Brother Branham said, God had him here for a witness. So once his time was up as far as being a witness for God, then God just let him come on home, right? It says they were sawed asunder, pulled apart, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, and was in desert and destitute and so forth, lives that this world is not worthy of. There you are. That life is worthy of the gospel. How is mine and yours going to stand in the day of judgment with men like that? You know, you think about everything that they went through. Our trials don't seem to measure up, you know, with some of the things that these people face. But nonetheless, you know, God's got confidence in us, and we're going to make it through whatever it is that we're facing. But sometimes it's good just to just go back and just meditate, you know, on what some of these people went through, what they went through, and they still maintain a faith in God. I want to just kind of look at. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, and there's two prophets that did that. We want to kind of hit them a little bit. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. I'm in Matthew chapter 3. We'll read that. We're starting at verse 1 in Matthew 3. Sheepskin and goatskin, they're wandering about. And the scriptures say the world's not even worthy of guys like this that walk around in sheepskin, goatskin. And we have a lot of men nowadays that are put on an Armani suit and feel like the world's not worthy of them being here. But the scriptures say sheepskin, goatskin, the world was not worthy of them. Humble men of God. Here, in Matthew 3, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judah, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, right? So sheepskin, goatskin. Here, his raiment is of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Think about this man, right? He's not living in the best conditions, but yet he's commissioned to do a work. And actually, the scripture called him the greatest of all the prophets now unto that time, because he was introduced in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at the man that God chooses to introduce him. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Verse 10 says, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Now, this is an important scripture that I want to read next. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." I just want us to kind of think about that. Who is the he that John is referring to here? Who is the he that John is referring to here? Who would say, well, anybody got an answer on that? Who's the he? Christ. Christ. Jesus is baptizing with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now, John is telling them clearly, amen, that it's Jesus that's going to be doing the baptizing with the Holy Ghost and fire, right? And this is a scripture that many people that believe in Trinitarian teachings, they'll read this, the next few verses. But I think they should stop at verse 11, because before the other ones come, you got to read verse 11. You won't get it confused. If Christ is the one that's baptizing with the Holy Ghost and fire, then Jesus Christ must be God. Amen. Because Jesus later on says that I'll pray to the Father and he'll send you the Comforter. So Jesus Christ must be God. Hallelujah. Amen. Goes on to say this in verse 12. "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." Now, Brother Branham told us the reason that Jesus had to be baptized is because the sacrifice had to be washed before it could be offered. Amen. And Jesus was the great sacrifice that had to be washed before he could be offered for our sins. Look, verse 16 says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So people look at that particular scripture, says got to be three gods. Look, it's one voice, you know, up in heaven. There's the Spirit coming down like a dove. But remember, John just said that it was Jesus that was going to be baptizing with the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Jesus must be God. Like I mentioned to you all on Sunday, I could be operating in three different offices and one conversation. Hallelujah. Three different offices and one conversation. My mom present, my children present. Amen. If my wife is present, I can talk to all three of them three different ways at one time. My God. Amen. So don't let this startle you. It's not three gods. It's one God operating in three offices. And Jesus is the one that's sending his Spirit to fill us with his Spirit so that we can live the life that he wants us to live. All right. Let's go and look at another one in sheepskin and goats, goatskin. 2 Kings chapter 1. The world's not worthy of men like this. What a commitment and conviction to serve the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 1, we'll start at verse 1 here. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria. And was sick, and he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, what man of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite, based on the way he was dressed. And the scriptures say they wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin. This is how this prophet was, this is how he dressed. Just did what the will of the Lord was. That's all he was concerned about. One worried about having an Armani suit, just wanted to do the will of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Look at this. Verse 9 says, then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill, and he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. The prophets say that it was the way that they were approaching him. You know, we're going to see that they all died because they were approaching the God's prophet with disrespect. So the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Verse 11, again, also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said to him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto him, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. You talk about spoken word power. Look at this, verse 13. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50, and went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah. Now, see, he's coming with a different approach. Fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. This man got great respect for the prophet. It says, and the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messages to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. Now, I love that. It reminds me of the story that we read of Jeremiah. It didn't matter. Jeremiah gave a prophecy before his trial, and at the end of his trial, he gave the same prophecy. And here, the prophet was not affected by, you know, these 50 men. Actually, it's, you know, 50 the first time, 50 the second time, 50 the third time. That did not affect the prophet. He stayed with what God showed him. And that's the way we got to be. No matter what happens, you got to stay with what God showed you. Amen. Amen. Be faithful to what God promised you. These were men that were girded with sheepskin and goatskin. They went about, and the Bible says that the world was not worthy of men like this. The world was not worthy. Let's go and look at a couple quotes on this. Sermon, Hebrews chapter 1. Prophet says, so the prophet and prophets and spiritual men. This day is only the reflection of Christ. Prophets and spiritual men, this day, only the reflection of Christ. There, by the law, they stood and looked over. Over here, they stand looking back to the other way through grace. So, there in the New Old Testament, they was looking towards the cross. But here on the other side of the cross, we look back the other way through grace. That in the Hebrews 11, the last chapter of all, I've often wondered that in the last chapter, the last part of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, when he talks about Abraham, the great faith chapter, and at the end he said, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, was made destitute and saw asunder. Said they wandered about, no place to go. Hated, despised, and persecuted, of whom this world isn't worthy of such people. And Paul stands and said, but without us, they're not perfect. For they only look to the cross, and we look through the cross. We have the spirit of Christ after it become human flesh and dwelt among us. We come here by the Holy Ghost, which is a far better plan. Amen. It says, and sometimes I wonder what Christianity expects today. A preacher going with a tent or some new church calls himself a prophet, walks up there, says, well, if they'll give me so much money, if I can have the best car, if my salary will be raised every 6 months. Says we have to have the best. We have to have the best homes. We have to have the best clothes. What will we do when we stand in the presence of those men who wandered in goatskins and sheepskins, no place to lay their heads, wandering about in deserts, and somebody can make fun of us and we're ready to quit church and not go back anymore? He says, what Christianity requires today, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Oh, God, be merciful to us. Amen. Let's see here. Yeah, we'll go ahead and read the next one. When he was at Rome, nobody standing by him, and they was building a block to cut his head off out there. There is where she told it. Omai said, there is laid up for me a crown that the Lord, the righteous judge, would give me at that day. And not only me, but now all of them that love is appearing. There is a life worthy of the gospel or a son. He's talking about Paul. He stood for Christ. He let the gospel reflect through him. Before he did, he went and learned the gospel, went down and ate Arabia and stayed 3 years and took the Old Testament and showed by the Old Testament that he was Jesus Christ. And he let it reflect through him to a humble bunch of people that he went. He said, I know how to have a belly full and I know how to be hungry and wanting. A man with an education like him and a scholar like him, standing by with a scholarship from Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers there was of that of the day, and stood arm in arm with the high priest. Brother, he could have been worth millions of dollars and had all kind of buildings. That's right. But he said he didn't even have but one coat. And Demas saw a man with such a ministry as that. 2 Timothy, the third chapter, said, Demas has forsaken me, and all other men loving this present world said, when you come, bring me that coat I left up there. It's getting cold. A man with a ministry like that and could only have one coat. The prophet says, glory to God. Glory to God. If we only had one coat, we'd feel like God was not on our side. We feel like God has forsaken us if we only had one coat. But here, Paul is a man who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. All he had was one coat. Bring me my coat. Look at this. Reminds me of St. Martin when he was trying to stand for the gospel and everything before he was converted in the pre-Nicene or the Nicaea Council, the Nicaea Fathers in the history. One day he was going through the gates there. He was from Tours, France, and there was people, an old bum laying there, dying, no clothes, and the people passed by that could have give him clothes, and they didn't do it. They passed him by and ignored the old fellow, and St. Martin stood there and looked at. They said every soldier had a man to keep his boots shine, and he shined his servant's boots. St. Martin actually shined his servant's boots and took his coat off and took a knife and cut it half in two. His sword wrapped the old bum up in it, said we both can live. He went home. Went to bed, laying there thinking the old man had cried. Directly something woke him up. He looked, standing in the room. There stood Jesus Christ, wrapped in the same old piece of garment that he wrapped the bum in. Said, insomuch as you have done unto least of these little ones, you've done it unto me. That's a life worthy of the gospel. You know how he sealed his life too, don't you? Says, look at Polycarp standing for the name of Jesus. Baptism against the Roman Catholic Church, and they burned him to a stake, tore down a bathhouse and burned him. Look at Irenaeus, the rest of them that suffered for the cause. That's lives worthy. Look at what Paul said in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, said they were sawed asunder, pulled apart, wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, and was in desert and destitute and so forth. Lives that this world is not worthy of. There you are. That life is worthy of the gospel. How is mine and yours going to stand in that day of judgment with men like that? Something for us to consider. The prophet goes on in this message, Israel in the church. He says, every famous picture that's ever painted first had to go through the Hall of Critics. But when they painted the Last Supper there, it went through the Hall of Critics. Why? They criticized. It cost him his lifetime, but now it hangs in the Hall of Fame. It has to go through the Hall of Critics. Brother, sister, when we started in this, what they call this Holy Ghost religion, way back yonder years ago, we had to get in little old stables, somebody's house, a little storefront somewhere. And they stood on the outside. The sinners chewed chewing gum, laughed and made fun, called us holy rollers, and we slept in jail and everything else. That's right. They've been beat. They've been made fun of. And it says, a little old preacher said in my house the other day that they turned him out of a city, and him and his wife to feed his babies. They sleep out in on blankets, wet blankets, and hang them up in the trees, let them dry out of a morning. And they go down the railroad track picking up a grain of corn at a time, had a little old skillet. They beat it up with a rock. And they live for 12 or 14 days at a time on beet corn. Now, this is a preacher of the gospel. with his wife, this is the way they lived, on a little bit of corn that they could just find along the tracks. Says, my little old manager, God bless his heart, old brother Bosworth, laying yonder in Durban, Africa tonight, praying for me to come there, late yonder in Texas with his back beat into stripes when they threatened to cut his throat and everything else, when he walked with a broken wrist trying to pack his suitcase, beat for preaching the baptism of the Holy Ghost. What a man, Brother Bosworth, beat for preaching the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And look at how the prophet brings us in. Wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, and destitute in desert places, of whom the world is not worthy to receive. So he's talking about Brother Bosworth's testimony. And let me tell you, sometimes when you're going through let me make sure we clarify this. There's a difference in going through and then going through for the cause of Christ. Right. There's a difference. We all going to have some things that we go through. Everybody got trials, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. Everybody got trials. But when you're going through for your convictions, right, when you're going through because, you know, you believe what you believe, my God, and they got all kind of names to call you and everything else. That's a life that's worthy of the gospel. Hallelujah. You must be doing something right if somebody's talking about you. Amen. Because you've chosen to follow this narrow way. It says the big churches made fun and pointed their fingers. They said they were holy. They said we were holy rollers. When I laid the cornerstone there, they said they'll turn that little old thing into a garage. It's been 20 years ago and the Holy Ghost still lives here. Hallelujah. That's right. And what they said was fanaticism and everything. Kings and monarchs across the world has called. Great men has been healed. The powers of God has swept the world around till now we stand million strong. Hallelujah. And one of these mornings she went through the critics. They said it would burn out. They said to me down here, said, oh, Billy, you lost your mind. That's all there is to it. Even my own mother-in-law said, wow, the boy's gone crazy. But if I am, I'm having a wonderful time. I say amen to that. Amen. Some say you're crazy because you follow this message. If I am, I'm having a wonderful time. Amen. Let me tell you something, brother. Listen to this, and I say this with respect. Hallelujah. All hell can't stop it. It's ordained of Jesus Christ to be so, and it will be. For upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How was it? What kind of a church, flesh and blood, has not revealed it to thee, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed it to you, spiritual revelation by the Holy Ghost of the Word of God. On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. She's moving on. Hallelujah. Let's keep on reading. This is the last piece to this. It says, now, brother, being she's made fun of and persecuted and pushed back and everything, one of these glorious mornings, hallelujah, the great master who stands in glory, pointing out his servants, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, not by theology, not by grammar, not by these other things, but by simple, holy, unadulterated faith in the Son of God, what he said in his word. He's painting a picture. What is it? A Holy Ghost-filled church that he foreordained before the beginning of the world to appear yonder in his glory. And some of these mornings, he will sweep down through from the heavens, hallelujah, like a great magnet, and he will pick up that little church that's been persecuted, hang her yonder in the hall of fame when she goes to the sky, shouting, this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise and seize the everlasting prize. Shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Amen. The scripture tells us that the world is not worthy of some of these believers that lived back there in Old Testament times. And I believe we still got believers standing for the word today that don't mind being criticized for the cause of Christ. And the world's not worthy of those either. Amen. The world's not worthy. Amen. I think about the sisters that was, amen, working there for the sheriff's department, and they would stand out there with their skirts on in the cold And everybody passed by and got a word to say, ain't you cold? Of course I am. Are you cold? Yeah, we cold. But I got a conviction that I'm not going to wear pants. I'm going to wear this skirt right out here. Amen. Glory to God. The world is not worthy of people that will take a stand for the gospel. Let's go on here to verse 39 and 40. Hebrews 11 says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. A statement here from the prophet, just hit next for me, please. It says, when we rally there with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those who were heirs of the promise, looking forward, and I love this, looking forward to us not to fail. When we rally there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those who were heirs of the promise, they're looking forward to us not to fail. For without us, they cannot be made perfect. We got some responsibility here tonight, church. And how they're depending on us, he said this morning, but I'll say tonight, how they're depending on us, let's not fail. Keep your anchor in Christ. We'll state a couple quotes that we'll read. It's out of the Message, Jehovah Jireh. It says, so thinking they're 90 years old, it said, if you're El Shaddai, you're the bosom. I'm leaning right on it. God, I may be an old man. I might have been born sterile. Sarah was also, and she's 20 years, probably 40 years now, past menopause. But glory to God, we're going to have the baby anyhow. See, all the conditions were against Abraham and Sarah. But their faith is what changed everything around. And you might be tonight, there's so many conditions against you, but your faith can change the facts. Your faith can change it. Listen. Says, God, we're going to have the baby anyhow. You promised. Sometimes that's all you can tell God is you promised. You know, you ain't got no other words, but you just quote back his word. Lord, you said this, you said that. Yes, I heard this, but God, I heard what you said. And the scripture asks you, whose report are you going to believe? Right? Because you're going to hear a lot of different voices, but you're going to have to just stand on the voice of God. Lord, you said, and that, this is all I got is what you said. Hallelujah. You promised it. So we're going right on believing it. Age means nothing. What does age mean to God? I love that quote. When I was studying this and getting this lesson prepared some time ago, after reading that quote, I ran into a lot of people that were a little older and maybe had you know, got sick or something like that. And this is the first thing I tell them. Age mean nothing. Age don't mean nothing. You go to the doctor and you get to a certain age, the first thing they'll tell you, well, you know, you're a certain age and you have to expect these things. And, you know, there's nothing really we can do for you, right? Because of your age. They're actually afraid to do surgery because they don't know if you're going to recover, right? There's a lot of things that they just won't do because of age. But when it comes to God, age does not mean anything. Hallelujah. If a man 100 years old and his wife 90 years old can have a baby, age means nothing. Now, it took a lot for Sarah to have that baby. God had to do a lot on the inside in order for her to have that baby. If God did it for Sarah, he can do anything for us. Age means nothing. Don't just because the doctor says it, they're limited, but God's not. Age means nothing. What does age mean to God? My. Oh, they went another 10 years. Elapsed. Now, Abraham's 100, mine, Sarah, 90. The Bible said they were well stricken in age. Little grandmother with her little cap on, little shawl going around the house. Old Abraham, his shoulders all stooped over, great white beard on his staff as he walked around, still praising God. The Bible said, instead of getting weaker, He got stronger all the time. Lord, let that be my testimony. Amen. Just because, man, you hear something like you're in the midst of a trial, like, oh, it can't get no worse. Don't worry. If it get worse, it's also going to get better. Amen. Don't. What you got to do is not speak negative things over yourself. No matter what you see, you cannot. Don't speak negative things over yourself. Only say what the word of God says. God will turn that thing around. It says the Bible said instead of getting weaker, he got stronger all the time. Be more glory. He'd see a greater thing. Then we call ourselves Abraham's seed and not enough faith to dot an I if it was ink. Notice, I didn't mean it that way. Excuse me. I was had my mind, Holy Spirit trying to lead me one way and me trying to jump to another, I suppose. But look, I don't mean it like that. I meant if faith is pretty weak and we got to think about our father Abraham and him without the Holy Spirit. And we got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was under the sacrifice of a lamb, which could never take away sin. It just covered sin. But we're under a sacrifice that put away sin, demolished sin, divorced sin. And then with the faith that we got, but yet they were not made perfect without us. They're looking to us to move on. They're dependent on us to move on. Look, it goes on. It says, when we rallied there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those who were heirs of the promise, looking forward to us not to fail. For without us, they cannot be made perfect. Somebody's dependent on you. They're dependent on you to keep pressing in the midst of that trial, no matter what you're going through. As we read their stories, there is great adversity against them, but they persevered. Church, we got to do the same thing. They're dependent on us because they cannot be made perfect without us. After tonight, nobody talk about giving up no more. Amen. Nobody talk about quitting. You're the last leg in the race. And if you ever watch track of ran track, we used to have in track and field when they do the relay race, they always put the fastest and the strongest man on the end of the race. If the team loses a little time, their hope is that this man might be able to get it back, right? God puts you in this Laodicean age, the last one, knowing that you were going to be an overcomer. Oh, glory to God. God got confidence in you. When he looked at his team, he said, I want this one on the last leg. I want this one right here on the last leg. They're going to run that thing. They're gonna bring it home for me. Praise God. You think you about to give up and quit. No, you're not. God going to give you strength from somewhere, and you're going to keep pressing this battle. If they could wander about in sheepskin and goatskin and still praise God, look at yourself. Hallelujah. You got a lot more some sheepskin and goatskin. Amen. Glory, glory, glory. Put it in the Romans 8:28 bucket and keep pressing on. Amen. Hallelujah. They're dependent on us because without us, they can't be made perfect. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. How they're dependent on us. Amen. This morning, it says, let's not fail. Keep your anchor in Christ. Let's go on. He says this, and what was the Holy Ghost given for? Notice now what taking place, God pouring himself into them. Now, the church has got to a place from Luther, Wesley, and the revivals on with the Pentecost, and now to this age that we're coming now by the same Holy Spirit, just more of it. Now, when them Lutherans back there got saved, they got a portion of the Holy Ghost. When the Methodists got sanctified, that was a work of the Holy Spirit. See, it was a part of the Holy Spirit. They without us are not made perfect, says the scripture. See, now God, as the light has begun to shine in the last days, he's expecting us, a great thing from us, because where there is much given, there's much required. So he's going to require much more of us than he did of the Lutherans or the Methodists because we walk in a greater light with a greater power, with a greater greater witness than they had. Now we have a greater witness of the resurrection. We have things more firmer, more sure than they had. It says, but it's just like I said to Lutheran College not long ago. They said, what have we got? I said, a man planting to fill the corn. The first little blades come up. They said, thank the Lord for a crop of corn. Potentially he had it, but only had it in the early form. By and by, it became a stalk and a tassel come on it, which was Methodist. If you watch nature, you'll see God working. There's a secret lies there that even goes with my ministry. See, watch that. Watch in nature. See how it does. What age and what time you see where you're living. Watch the age. It says now then the Methodists, they were tassels. They looked back to the Lutherans, said, we got sanctification. You haven't got nothing in it. And I was reading a quote just recently. And Brother Branham was talking about sanctification. He say, just with sanctification, it should stop a man or woman from lusting. Basically what he's saying, you don't even need the Holy Ghost to stop lusting. Sanctification does that. Sanctification make you put up a cross in the car. A man put up a cross in the car so he can't watch the women walking by. He looks at the cross. Sanctification should do that. Hallelujah. We have people that struggle with the Holy Ghost in areas that they really shouldn't be struggling with. Amen, church. We got to die to ourselves. Amen. And I mean, we got to really take this thing to another level. They're depending on us. And we can't keep giving God the excuse that we're just human beings. Amen. In God's eyes, he told us to be perfect as the Father in heaven was perfect. So we got responsibility. Amen. Look, he says, we got sanctification. You haven't got nothing in it. By and by, from the pot, from that pollen, from the Methodist come forth a grain, a ear of corn that was Pentecost. There you are. Justification, one stage of it. Sanctification, another stage of it. The Holy Spirit, another stage of it. Pentecost, Luther, Wesley, Pentecost. What does Pentecost? I like it because in Pentecost, it brought back not a green leaf, not a tassel, but this corn cannot say to the tassel, I don't have no use of you. Or the tassel can't say to the leaf, I have no use of you, because the same life that was in the leaf made the tassel. The same life that was in the tassel made the ear. And it was a Lutheran church that made the Wesley church. It was the Wesley church that made Pentecost. But Pentecost, what is it? It's a restoration of the same kind of a grain that went into the ground at the beginning, bringing back all the fullness of the power of Pentecost by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. See, in this last day, it was a great thing to look, to believe and look at it. You know, when I read quotes like that, we'll go on a little further, but I'm careful about criticizing where I come from. Amen. I had experience in the Baptist church. I had experience in the Pentecostal church, and I thank God that he brought me through those things. But be careful about, you know, trying to make yourself more than others. Like, I heard a brother say recently, you know, all we need in here is just believers. All we need in here is believers. Don't bring no sinners in here. Okay. What's our purpose for being here? Right? I mean, how you gonna, and the other thing that when people talk like that, the first thing I want to ask them now, was you saved all your life? Or you don't remember being a sinner? And because if you don't remember being a sinner, what if people had the same attitude towards you? Guess what? You wouldn't be here. So we can't take that attitude towards people, right? Amen. You can't criticize them for where they're at. You was once there. It's only the grace of God that we sit where we sit tonight. Amen, church. Let's be careful about how we present ourselves. And, you know, it's only God's grace. We're no greater than the next man. It's like Brother Whisper said, it had these vessels of honor, vessels of mercy, vessels of dishonor, vessels of, you know, just wrath. I mean, it's grace that made you who you are. It's grace. Let's thank God for that, but don't put nobody down. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, in this age that we're now living, this age is beyond Pentecost. Pentecost has settled itself into organizations and started faking a whole lot about organizations. We're this and we're that. That's just nature. You just can't help it. It's nature. They'll do that. It's the plan. It's the plan for them to do that. But the church has moved on. It's going into greater, more powerful. It's the restoration of gifts. And many Pentecostal people does not believe in divine healing, ministry of angels, powers of God. Many Pentecostals call these visions that I see the devil. Many organizations won't even have nothing to do with it in Pentecost. See, we've moved beyond that. Just as Methodists call Pentecostal crazy for speaking in tongues, just as Lutheran call Methodists crazy for shouting, but it's all a coming forth of the Holy Spirit till the great church is being filled up and chugged up full, chug full, hallelujah, of the great powers of the Almighty God until it's got to a place, until the very works that Jesus done has manifested itself right in the church now. We're close friends. All right, this final quote that we want to read on this particular slide. And I got one more slide to close us out. Out of the message, enticing spirits. My Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It says, listen, he said, let's bow our heads now while we're praying with these at the altar. Dear children, I want you to remember this morning, you're there to lay aside the weight. You're there to lay aside every weight in the sin that so easily beset you. Paul said in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, sin that we're compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. And now as he's talking about the 12th chapter, he kind of goes back into the 11th chapter and he says, what shall I more say? For time will not tell me of Gideon or of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, David, of Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness was made strong, and waxed valiant the enemy in flight. Women received their dead, raised to life. Others received torments, cruel mocking, scourgings. Yea, moreover, in bonds and imprisonment. And others who had trials, mocking, scourgings, obtained a good report through faith. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that without us they might not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about, now he just entered into Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin so easily beset us, and that we might run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus in his prayer said, Father, I sanctify myself. Jesus becomes sanctified to the church. He could have gotten married, but he didn't do it. He became sanctified. He said, sanctify them, Father, to the truth. Thy word is the truth. Now let's lay aside every weight. If you got a temper, you got something about you that you talk when you ought not to talk. Oh God, lay it there now. Lay it there. Watch the fire of the altar come down and take it away. Watch the love of God lick it up. Watch all that old selfishness, the way you've been talking to your wife, the way you've been talking to your husband, the way you've been talking to your neighbor, the way you've talked about the people in the church. Lay it on the altar this morning and the fire of God will come down and take it right away. And divine love will burn in its place. If you got sickness, lay it on the altar. Say, Lord, here it is. Create in me a clean spirit. Now, we always say clean heart. They say, create in me a clean spirit. Create in me a healing power. See what God will do. God will do it this morning. Praise God. And I say God will do it tonight. Hallelujah. Church, they without us cannot be made perfect. We have a responsibility, amen, not to give up, not to fold, not to quit in this hour, but let's keep pressing. No matter what the trial, no matter what the tribulation, no matter what the distress, God will see us through. The church in this day that's received the token of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that the blood has been shed and that the Holy Ghost is upon the church, without us, then they cannot raise. But they're depending on us. For God promised he would have it. And somebody is going to be there. I don't know who it's going to be, but somebody is going to receive it. The only thing I'm responsible is to preach it. It's God's business to look out for that predestinated seed. There is going to be there, though, because they're going to be there, each one of them, one with the other, the water age, the blood age, and now the token age of the Holy Ghost. And the water age would have been Noah's day, right? And there were believers that made it in Noah's day. The blood age was when Moses told him to put blood over the doorposts. And there were believers that made it through the blood age. And it says going to be some that makes it through the token age of the Holy Ghost. That's this day in which we live in. Somebody's predestinated to make it. And all I can say is I'm glad I can say I'm one of them. God, I'm predestinated to make it. There's a direct quote, Brother Branham says, she's ordained not to fall. Not to fall. I believe that's me. I believe he's talking about me. Well, church, we're going to press. If they had to rewrite the book of Hebrews, especially this chapter 11, I believe some of your testimonies will be laying right in there. Glory to God. And people will get encouragement through how you overcame. Glory to God. I believe that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this journey through Hebrews 11. All these heroes of faith. Everybody's story has meant something special to us, oh God. And we realize that you honored faith. Each one had something different that they were facing. Lord, some with a lion's den. God, some with fire in a furnace. Moses choosing to suffer the affliction with the people of God than rather enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Oh God, Enoch, we talked about him and how his faith pleased you. He walked with you daily. And God, one day he walked right on out of here, and he is our type. As Lord, as we would please you in this day, living holy lives before you, God, we'll please you and we'll walk right out of here one day, God. We don't know when, but we want to be ready. Lord, let us gain strength as we look to different ones that have suffered so greatly for the cause of Christ. But yet, Lord, they held to their faith. They never changed. They never wavered. As we read about Abraham, his faith got stronger every day, not weaker. As Abraham's seed, that's the way it should be for us. Our faith should get stronger, not weaker. The trial did not come to weaken our faith, but the trial came to strengthen our faith. So help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you no matter what it is that you allow the enemy to send our way. Because you, Lord, we know just as the enemy had to have permission to attack Job, the enemy has to have permission to attack us. But God, you got confidence in us, and you know that in this hour, Lord, being that we're the last leg in this race, you had confidence that we would run and we would finish strong. We're determined to do that, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's prepare for tonight's offering.